The Lord be with you. Are you the one we've been waiting for? Or should we wait for another? This question is at the heart of our gospel passage today. But more than that, it's the question that has a claim on each of us. It's a question each of us must answer. Is Jesus the one we've been looking for? Is Jesus the answer to my questions or not? Matthew does just about everything he can to shout the answer, yes, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. Matthew wants us to see how Jesus fulfills the promises of Scripture. Matthew wants us to see that if John is more than a prophet, then Jesus is more than a prophet. Matthew wants us to wonder if John is the greatest human to ever live, then what does that make Jesus? Matthew wants us to see that wherever Jesus goes, creation comes back into alignment, that healing and new life and flourishing break forth. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus' arrival is the Lord's arrival. Jesus is the one who is to come. It's so clear for Matthew. Matthew sees how all the pieces of the puzzle fit together. But we're not Matthew. What if the pieces don't fit so easily together for us? What if we don't see the great story behind it all? What if we only hear about sick people staying sick? What if we only see the poor getting poorer? What if all the evidence around us is ambiguous at best? Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? If you'll come along with me, let's walk with John the Baptist for a while. John was raised in a religious home, a devout home, a preacher's kid. As long as John can remember, his mom and dad told him the stories over and over about how great God is, how God showed up for them, and how God had a special plan for John. John was their miracle baby. John heard the story about his dad, Zechariah, serving in the temple, when an angel of the Lord appeared to tell him that his barren wife, Elizabeth, would become pregnant. John heard the story about how his dad wasn't able to speak for 9 months because he doubted the angel's message. John heard the story about how they were going to name him Zechariah Jr., but decided on John because the angel said so. John knew the stories, and he believed the stories his parents told him. As we all do, at least for a time. John believed these stories deep in his bones, so much so that when he was a young man, he went on a retreat into the desert where he had a profound religious experience. We learn about it in the Gospel of John. God spoke to John in the desert, telling him to preach and to baptize. The Lord spoke to him, saying, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." John wasn't going to doubt like his dad. He believed. He believed in the word from God, and he waited. And as he waited, he preached, because a fire had begun to burn in his heart. And the words of Scripture that he had learned growing up became alive to him in a new way. And all the pieces of the puzzle seemed to fit together just right. One day, as John's preaching, his relative from Nazareth shows up at the Jordan River, and John baptizes him, and he sees what he's been looking for, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Jesus. And he hears a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." It couldn't be any clearer to John now. Jesus is the Messiah who will lead Israel to be first among the nations, the Messiah who will bring God's reign on earth as it is in heaven. John's clear conviction gives him the courage to speak truth to power. He stands up to Herod and calls him out for sleeping with his brother's wife and marrying her. John believes Herod's days are numbered. What can he do? The Messiah is here. It's no surprise Herod throws John in prison, but it won't be long. Then the days turn into weeks, and the weeks into months. And instead of Herod numbering his days in power, John is numbering his days in prison. And he wonders if he'll ever make it out. The puzzle pieces that seem to fit together so seamlessly begin to come apart. And that's where our scripture reading begins. We find John in prison, not the county jail. This is a fortress prison, Machaerus, a fortress that sits high on a hilltop 1,200 yards above the Dead Sea, surrounded by deep ravines on every side. Herod's father, Herod the Great, had built fortress walls 100 yards long and 65 yards wide with 30-yard towers at each corner. John was inside, and he couldn't see out. He's isolated from the world. All he gets are bits and pieces of news he overhears. But the news only confounds him. Jesus, it seems, is messing around in the backwoods of Galilee, hanging out with poor folks, doing little miracles. All the while, Herod remains in power, a puppet of the Roman Empire. There's no news of Jesus organizing the resistance, no news of revolutionaries preparing to march on Herod's fortress. Jesus hasn't tried to break John out of prison. He hasn't even made a pastoral visit, for crying out loud. What kind of Messiah is this? Unless he isn't. Unless John got it wrong. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we wait for another? Could it be the John who preached so zealously, who believed so fervently, who saw everything so clearly, is questioning it? Did his eyes deceive him at the Jordan River? Did he really see what he thought he saw? Did he really hear the voice he thought he heard? The first two Sundays of Advent were full of expectation for the Messiah to come, to bring what we've been desperately waiting for. Now on this third Sunday of Advent, we enter a very different space. We confront our unmet expectations. We face our deep disappointments. We look our doubt in the eyes. because the stories our parents told us don't seem to fit the world we see around us. I expected my life to be this way, and it's not. The faith I felt was so solid seems to have all these cracks that I never noticed before. The word circumstance comes from the Latin encompass or encircle, that which surrounds us. Our present circumstances may feel like a prison of sorts. Depression and anxiety that will not leave us. The suffering of someone we love. A diagnosis that blindsided us. A marriage that's long lost its magic. Confusion about our purpose, our vocation in life. Or simply a life that's moving too quickly for us to hear and see anything from Jesus. Our circumstances can isolate us, and we can isolate ourselves. How do all these other people here have such strong faith? Am I the only one that doesn't hear God speaking? Am I the only one that doesn't feel anything on Sunday morning in worship? Do we imagine that everyone else has a front row seat to what God's doing while we're in the nosebleeds, catching bits and pieces of what Jesus is doing for someone else, but not for us? Are you the one who is to come? Or should we wait for another? John sends his disciples to ask Jesus this very clear question, yes or no. But Jesus' answer is completely disappointing. Go and tell John what he's already heard that I'm doing. Come on, Jesus, give it to us straight. Tell us how it is. Stop messing around. Can't you give us some assurance that John is getting out of prison? Can't you give us some assurance that you have power in the real world? John's disciples leave to deliver Jesus' unsatisfactory response. And then Jesus begins talking to the crowd about John. And as Jesus talks to the crowd about John, Matthew is all the while talking to us about Jesus. So when Jesus asked the crowd, "What did you expect when you went out to see John?" Matthew is really asking us, "What do you expect of Jesus, of this kingdom he claims to bring? Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another?" Our assessment of Jesus has everything to do with what we expect from Jesus. John's disciples, Jesus' disciples, the crowd, everyone in Israel is expecting a certain kind of Messiah to overturn the political powers, to bring sweeping religious reforms. And when they look at Jesus, they see him through that lens. And he doesn't seem to measure up. Jesus is hanging out on the margins, healing the sick, encouraging the poor, talking about a kingdom that will suffer violence? What? Again and again, Jesus refuses to answer our questions on our terms. Because Jesus is and isn't the one we've been waiting for. Jesus insists that we re-examine our expectations, that we meet Jesus on his terms, not our own. Do you remember the last thing God says at Jesus' baptism? Listen to him. Listen to him. if Jesus really is Lord of creation, then why wouldn't Jesus also be Lord of our knowing him? Why wouldn't all our thinking, all our knowing, all our understanding need to conform to the new world he brings, not to the world we've been living in? Peter Wehner had a recent article in The Atlantic. He talked about a dinner he shared with friends, one of whom is an atheist. And his friend told Peter, "I tried to believe in God when I was young. I tried. But I'm just not hardwired to believe. I'm not built for faith. It's like asking a person born colorblind to see color. Faith is on another frequency. I just can't tune in." Maybe you notice that Matthew repeats over and over again, "see and hear, hear and see." But one thing that we miss in the English is that Matthew uses 5 different Greek words for see or look. Curious, 5 different Greek words for the same thing. I wonder if Matthew is trying to tell us that truly seeing Jesus will require new ways of seeing and knowing, ways that seem foreign to us, ways that don't come naturally to us. The poet Richard Wilbur wrote, "My eye will never know the dry disease of thinking things no more than what one sees. My eye will never know the dry disease of thinking things no more than what one sees." What lens are we looking through? Are we insisting that faith feel this way? Are we insisting that God show up in our lives in this way we expect, this way we want, this way that's familiar and comfortable? Maybe what we need is a more integrated way of seeing the world, where there's a place for reason and critical inquiry, and also a place for beauty and love and prayer and silence. I was reading a book by Father James Martin called The Jesuit Guide to Almost Everything. Careful, your pastor's reading Roman Catholics. It's a good book. Father Martin is discussing praying through Scripture, and he has this passing line that just hit me in the gut. He writes, "As with any prayer, we begin by first asking for God's help. I never begin my prayers by asking for God to help me to pray. But of course, why wouldn't we? Lord, teach us to pray. The Spirit is the one who gives us words when we don't have the words. This is where we should begin. If prayer is one of the most important lenses through which we can see God's kingdom, through which we can see who Jesus truly is, of course we can't manufacture that. We can't do it on our own terms, through our own efforts. It's no surprise that sometimes when I pray, I find myself talking to myself about God and not with God. I find myself trying to understand how divine will and human agency work together, and then I catch myself, oh, I was here to pray. I was here to meet God, not myself. Are we trying to figure it out on our own terms, in isolation? Do we share our questions and our doubts with others? Do we bring our questions to the one who promises to lead us into truth? I love what Jesus does after John's disciples leave. Jesus doesn't criticize John's doubts in front of the crowd. Jesus affirms him and brags about him before others. Jesus is so gracious, so patient with us. He receives John's doubts, as he will receive Thomas's doubts. Come here, Thomas. See my hands? Put your fingers here. Reach out. Put your hand in my side. Come closer. Jesus is always offering us an open invitation. Come closer. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Last night, Jana and I gathered with our household from COS. And there were varying degrees of faith and doubt in the room. And I was amazed at the life and the hope that emerged when people could speak out their struggles and their fears and their doubts. It reminded me that the body of Christ is never an abstraction. That God created us to reach out to one another because he wants to show up to us through one another, to meet us in each other. And Jesus invites us here to meet us this morning. Jesus wants us to reach out from our isolation, to hear, to see, to touch, to taste, to find that we're not alone. Because he is the one we've all been waiting for. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.